I do appreciate that song, Brother Randy. That is so beautiful. And it literally fits the theme of this lesson much more than I even thought. When we look at that fifth stanza there on the top of the next page, and we read these words, "And now that thou dost reign on high, and thence thy waiting people's bliss, no ray of glory from the sky doth shine upon our wilderness. But we believe thy faithful word, and trust in our redeeming Lord." We believe thy faithful word and trust in our redeeming word. The title of that song, "We Saw Thee Not," is very important. And if you keep that in mind as we move along in this lesson, you know, as we enter John chapter 20, what we're doing is we're going to observe this monumental day that every Christian should, you know, our hope and everything that we have rests upon this. It is the monumental day of the redemption history of mankind. And looking back at the teaching that we see the Master himself concerning this day, we remember many things that Jesus said about this particular day. For example, in the book of Matthew chapter 20 or 12 verse 40, the Lord himself, he's talking to these scribes and the Pharisees, and they're seeking for a sign. And Jesus says to them, "For as Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the well, so also the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And so Jesus, he taught something powerful, though. Those 3 days in Matthew 16 and at verse 21, Jesus tells them that he began to show his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem. He has to suffer many things at the hands of the Jews and the elders and the chief priests and the scribes. And then he would be killed. And 3 days later, he would raise up on that third day. Matthew chapter 17, when you look at that, verse 22 and following, they are in Galilee, and Jesus is, he's with his disciples, and Jesus tells his disciples, "The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. On the third day, he will raise up." And one more, Matthew chapter 20, at verse 18 and following, "We're going up to Jerusalem, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed. The chief priests and the scribes, and they're all there. They're going to condemn him to death." And what does he say? "And deliver him over to the Gentiles that will mock him and scourge him. They'll crucify him, but in 3 days." Isn't that something? 3 days he will raise again. And I want you to keep that idea in your head that he is risen. We serve a risen Savior. We have nothing to be ashamed of. It's all true. And the emphasis that's placed here on that third day, it was no secret. Everybody knew it. The Pharisees knew it. In fact, it was very significant. We saw that the Pharisees, when they, after Jesus had died, the Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, and they told Pilate, "Sir, remember that while he was still alive, this deceiver," they called him, "this deceiver said that after 3 days I will arise." And so they asked Pilate to command that a guard be set over the grave until that third day, because they were worried that his disciples were going to come and steal his body away and claim that he had been risen from the grave. And so everybody knew about the 3 days. And so it wasn't anything hidden. And you look at Luke chapter 24, and it records that after the resurrection, Jesus appears to the disciples. He shows him his hands and his feet, the wounds, and he opens their eyes, the eyes of their understanding, for the Christ had to suffer. He had to die. And that third day, he says, the third day, that repentance and remission of sins would be preached in his name. Third day, third day, third day. And I want to stick that in your mind for a minute, because it's going to make a difference as we study on. And you'd think, as many times as Jesus said the third day, as many times as he told those disciples, I'm going to be taken by lawless hands. I'm going to be tried. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be scourged. I will be crucified. I will die. And 3 days later, I will raise up from the dead. And you'd think that his disciples heard that so many times. But there's one thing we learn from chapter 20. And it's almost out of place as we think about this. Jesus places that emphasis on 3 days. Well, John places the emphasis somewhere else. Surprisingly, it's opposite. You know, none of his disciples, they never figured that out, 3 days. In fact, when they came to the grave, we're going to learn here, they actually thought somebody stole the body after those 3 days. But the fact is, he's risen. He's risen. We serve a living, viable, caring, loving, understanding, concerned Savior. You know, it's impossible, or rather it's important for us, to understand what John does with his gospel. How he does this through the Holy Spirit. His whole purpose. Remember, his purpose is so that we will, what we read will come into our hearts so that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing in him we may have life in his name. And so John's going to unfold something here again. And we'll notice, you know, we're not going to get all the way through chapter 20 tonight, but we'll do the best we can. We're going to look at this. And I want you to notice something in the very, very first verse. Look what he says, chapter 20. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. I find it fascinating. I do. I find it fascinating. On the first day, not the third day, over and over and over, not the third day, the first day. You know, after the review of everything that Jesus taught over and over and over and again, you think that John would have written, and on the third day, Mary. No, it's the first day. And we need to be sure to understand nothing in the Bible is insignificant. Why is it the first day now and not the third day? It's not that it's unimportant. It is very important. And so when we read that words, those words, the first day of the week, we're like, why? At least I am. After hearing the third day so many times, why? All of a sudden, why is it the first day of the week? And I believe it's very important, the first day of the week. That first day of the week is extremely important. And when we see the disciples, they gather together. When do they do that in the Bible? When we read about it, they gather together on the first day of the week. You remember that. It's not just some day in April. You know, what is April? Monday, Thursday, they call it. The day before Easter or something. It's just, it's not some individual, any day of the week, a Christmas day, a holiday, a New Year's Eve day. They gather together on a very specific day. It's the first day of the week. Why not Thursday? You know, the bottom line is that if they were to hold to those terms, the third day could be any day. Third day after what? The third day after he died? The third day after he rose? The third day after the first time the apostles met together? The third day after Pentecost? What day? You see, the first day of the week narrows it down. And the entire New Testament, the entire growth of the church all blooms out of and comes right out of that first day of the week. It's not arbitrary. It's very specific. When the disciples come together to break bread, it was the first day of the week. Remember that? Acts 20, verse 7. John, in the Spirit, in Revelation 1 and 10, he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He's calling it that special day, the Lord's day. The first day of the week is when we lay something aside, a store. And we have to understand that the first day of the week, the greatest importance to the church, to every believer, the first day. It's important. And we need to, you know, think about that. What happens on that first day? If it was the third day, it could be Saturday. Why not? You know, we could kind of shift that third day idea all around. We could say, well, there's a really fantastic, the Rose Bowl or Super Bowl or whatever kind of bowl it is, and that's coming up this Sunday. Why don't we shift it over here to Saturday and make it the third day after? And we could do that. But we can't. If we connect the dots, it's the first day. And we'll understand that awesome significance, the importance of the first day. Question, what would happen if we just say the third day? What day is that? How do we even know? In the article this morning in the bulletin, people claim to, you know, Jesus was born on December 25th, but they don't even know what year, technically. How do you narrow that down to the exact day and time? How do you know what day the third day is? And it wouldn't matter. We could assemble any day of the week, like I said. Today's Friday. You know, there's a big game Sunday, so let's meet on the third day. We'll make everybody happy. Nope, can't do that. The day is the first day of the week. And we all know what that is. There's 52 of them every year. And that's the day that everything changed on that first day, the resurrection day. And that's the day that every Christian looks at. We stand upon that day. The first day of every week when we come together to learn and to pray and to give of our means and to teach other people and to participate in the Lord's Supper and to sing songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. The first day. And John himself, he's writing about this. And when we think, you know, there's another point to be made here. It says that Mary, she came to that tomb. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb. And when you read that, that kind of confuses people, and I want to get rid of all that confusion right now. Mary Magdalene. Now in Matthew chapter 28 verse 1, we're told that it was Mary Magdalene, Mary, and the other Mary. That's what we read there. In Mark chapter 16, we're going to read, it was Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome. There's more women there. And then in Luke chapter 24, you read, and they and certain other women with them came to the tomb. And so the question here, is there a discrepancy? Did the Holy Spirit make a mistake? Did John make a mistake? Was John not paying attention when God told him through the Spirit what to write? Is the Bible accurate? Can we trust the Bible? I've always told people if there's one thing I ever find by convincing proof that is wrong in this book, then I would walk away from the entire thing. And I still hold to that. Nobody has ever shown me in here anything that is unscriptural or contrary, contradictory. But if I saw it, I think I would lose my faith. Because I believe God's perfect. I believe His Word is perfect. I know man isn't. Is there a discrepancy? Not at all. Because if you read on in verse 2, you notice what it says there. Let's look at verse 2. It says we. Now, who's we? Mary was there, and then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb and we. We do not know where they have laid him. There were other women there. The other Gospels confirm that. And Mary just confirmed that here when she said we. Who's we? John doesn't tell us who we are, but we know who the we are because we read that in all the other Gospels. So there's no contradiction here. There's no error. There's nothing here. Mary wasn't alone. I don't have to throw away my Bible because it's all true. So as we're looking at verse 2, we see that we being thrown out the window, and we look at verse 2. That's where she ran to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved. I believe that's John. What was her first reaction? This is where we want to go with this here. What was Mary's first reaction? It's the first day of the week. Here are the women. They've gone over there. Here's Mary. They come to the tomb. They see the stones rolled away. And it's the resurrection day. It's that third day. It's the first day. Was her first reaction, Jesus is risen from the dead. He's risen. The answer is no. That's not what she thought. And as we continue this part of the study, we're going to realize none of them thought he was raised from the dead. Not one of them believed that Jesus was raised from the dead. The first thing they thought of is somebody took the body. Right? Somebody took the body. At the end of verse 2, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Somebody took the body. Body snatchers are out there. So we see that. From this point forward, what we need to see is something that has everything to do with our faith. In fact, it's the very foundation of faith. John writes these things so that we may believe, and in believing that we may have life in Christ Jesus. That's why. But we need to see truth. We need to see truth. The truth is that the disciples, they don't have some powerful and moving belief that Jesus was really going to be raised from the dead. They didn't conjure up some elaborate scheme. They didn't move the body sometime in the night like the Jews were worried about. They didn't hide his body somewhere. They didn't do that so that everybody else would believe their made-up story about a resurrected Savior. What we see here in John's record is exactly the opposite of that. They didn't believe it themselves. And that's a testimony of the truth in itself. And we seriously, the first reaction of them wasn't, whoa, he's risen. Do you hear what she told Peter? He's risen. Let's all go. We got to find the Savior. He's risen. He's out there somewhere. That wasn't their first reaction. The bottom line first reaction is that nobody believed it. Nobody believed it. You remember Peter at the Mount of Transfiguration? He saw that happen. Jesus there, as they're coming down from there, he pulls them aside and he tells them, on the third day I will raise from the dead. They were just traveling through the town and Jesus pulls them aside. On the third day I'm going to be raised from the dead. Jesus tells Peter, you remember, you know, the disciples would say to Peter, you remember when Jesus told you that he was going to be taken away and crucified, he was going to die, and on the third day he was going to raise, and what did you say, Peter? Oh no, no, don't let it be so. Get away, we're going to run, we're going to stop this. Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Remember Jesus said after 3 days, there will be a resurrection. But the bottom line is nobody said that here. Not one. One at a time, they came and came to understand somebody moved the body. And I hope you're understanding where I'm going with this. It's not a bunch of disciples who believe that Jesus is risen. They believe that Jesus died, end of story. And we'll see that later on. They're all hiding in fear. They thought he died. The story's done. Now we have to live with all the things we claimed. That's how they thought. When the women came to the tomb, it wasn't, see, he's risen. Somebody took the body. And remember why they came to the tomb. They didn't go to the tomb because they were anticipating a risen Savior. They went to the tomb with more spices and herbs and things to help continue to prepare that body. Remember when Jesus' body was taken off the cross by Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea? It was the preparation day. The Sabbath was coming. They had to get that body somewhere quick, and they just put him in there as quick as they could. And these women are coming now with all these things to prepare that body even more so. They weren't coming to see a risen Savior. They were coming to see a dead body. They didn't believe it. And what's interesting is what happens next. Look at verses 2-5. Again, she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they laid him." Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down, looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. That's what we're seeing. John, I believe that's the one. He stoops down and he looks into this and realize these tombs. We're not talking about the kind of big tombs we see today in the cemeteries and where you can just walk in. And, you know, these tombs were hewn out of rock. And they weren't 1,000 square feet of living space or death space. They were very small tombs. Barely enough room for one body and one of those ossuaries that we mentioned this morning. Just a small thing. And he bends down and he looks in and he saw the linen cloths lying there. But he didn't go in. And then you see in verse 6 and 7, then Simon Peter came following him, and he went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief. I don't know what version you have. It either says handkerchief, or it might say the face cloth. But he saw that handkerchief laying there, folded together in a place by itself. So verse 8 tells us Simon Peter came. I'm sorry, verse 8, then the other disciple whom came into the tomb first, he went in also and he saw and believed. So here they are in the tomb. One goes in, then the other, and the other disciple came, saw, and believed. Here's some important fact here about that linen cloth. We're going to focus on that linen cloth. It's very important. That face cloth. They weren't together. I want you to be connecting some dots here. They were not together. And this is why I believe John tells it this way, and this is why I think it's so awfully important. The face cloth is folded and placed. It's folded and placed. Folded and placed. Well, why is that significant? What's so important? It's folded and placed. The face cloth is lying down, that handkerchief. You know why it's important? It's because nobody, or everybody rather, is saying someone moved the body. Face cloth is over here. The linens are over here. The linens over here. The face cloth is, it's over here, and it's folded neatly and laid down in another place. Here's what they didn't see. It's what they didn't see is it's so important. What they didn't see is a mess of rags laying there, just strewn all over the place in a panic. The face cloth just tossed in some corner. What they didn't see is an empty tomb with no linen cloth and no face cloth. Both of those things are important here. What did they see? They saw the linen over here, and they saw the face cloth folded neatly over here. Why is this important? Well, I want you to imagine that you're a grave robber. Most of us of age here, we all have seen the Frankenstein movies. We know people dig up graves and they take the bodies out of the graves. And we, even today, that's still being done. But we're going to take a class today, the Grave Robbing 101. So when robbing a grave, do you, A, remove the clothing off the body neatly and fold it and lay it down? Or do you, B, grab everything there and take it with you? I hope you're connecting some dots here. Because when somebody came into that tomb to raid that tomb, if they were going to steal the body of Christ, they would not take the time to take off the rags. We'll talk about that in a second. And to nicely, neatly fold. What do they care? The text is proving the fact that this actually did happen. And so I would suggest that the class, take some notes right now. Here's some notes. Number one, if you want to steal a dead body, you won't unwrap it and have a dead body touching you as you're running through the place trying to hide it. Now we're talking Jews here especially. They can't touch dead bodies. And number two, don't take the time to unwrap the gooey, sticky, smelly cloth. See John chapter 11, verse 39. Remember that? Lazarus, take away that stone. Wait, you can't do that. He's been there 4 days. He stinks. And you're going to sit in that tomb. You already know you might be watched or caught. And you're going to take time and take the cloths off, lay them over here, and nicely, neatly fold. You know, it's like an Abbott and Costello movie or something. Are you seeing this? That's not what they would have done. Come on, you can see those thieves. They're going in, they're going to remove everything nice and neat, fold the handkerchief, run around with Jerusalem with a dead body, naked dead body. And they're worried about being defiled. They can't touch a dead body. The evidence is right there. Just in the way in which this is recorded, there's evidence that nobody stole that body. And I think that's why this is written this way. With just a little bit of thought, as you meditate on the words and the event, how it unfolded, then you have to come to that conclusion that somebody didn't steal that body. Because if they stole the body, they just would have taken everything. But what really happened as you read this is you can see Jesus lying there wrapped up in the linen cloth with that face cloth or that handkerchief over his face. And he's covered with a certain amount of ointments. And then he comes alive from the grave and he's going to sit up. He's not in a panic. He's going to take that cloth off and he's going to fold it up and he's going to set it down over here. And then he's going to stand up and he's going to take off all these linen cloths and he's going to lay them down over here. And there's your picture. That's what they saw. That's what they saw. So now something, you know, we looked for in verse 8 and 9. Again, and the other disciple who came to the tomb first went also in and saw and believed, for as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. They didn't understand the scriptures. And the point is there in the words yet, for as yet they did not know the scripture. The key here is what John is trying to teach, the signs of seeing things. It never produces faith. We learn that all through the scripture. All the signs, all the seeings, all the miracles, all the wonders in the world do not produce faith. Mary sees somebody stole the body. They know that the body's not there. It's not the resurrection. Somebody stole the body. John believes when he sees, but the point is, he must point out to us that they didn't believe. They didn't understand the scriptures. They didn't know the scriptures. Think of this. Lazarus. He was raised up from the dead, right? And everybody walks around going, isn't this fantastic? Lazarus raised up from the dead. What a fantastic thing. We believe. No, they said kill him. What about Lazarus and the rich man, that other Lazarus? The rich man is down into Tartarus and he tells Abraham, you take a message to my three brothers. Let me go get a message from the grave to my three brothers. I don't want them here. And what does Abraham tell him? They have Moses and the prophets. That's where faith comes from, Moses and the prophets. But they wouldn't even believe that. They wouldn't believe if somebody rose from the dead. And right now we're looking at a whole bunch of people that are looking for a body that was stolen instead of believing that he rose from the dead. Isn't that what Paul taught us? Didn't Paul say faith comes by seeing and seeing by going to the empty tomb? You know he's not there, so he must be risen. Feeding the 5,000. Boy, they just got filled, 5,000 plus women and children, and they're all excited. They follow Jesus, and what do they say? We believe. No, that's not what they say at all. Feed us some more. Show us some more cool stuff, Jesus. Noah's Ark. Boy, if we could just find Noah's Ark, then the whole world would just believe. We just got to find that. You've all seen that, right? Well, if we could find the Ark of the Covenant, then everybody would believe. Maybe we just prove that shroud of Turin was actually the cloth that was laid over Jesus, the burial cloth. Or maybe we could just find the cup of the Lord that he used for the Last Supper. And we could just believe that cup would have power. We could heal ourselves with that cup. None of those things will bring faith. And that's exactly what most people in the religious world want. According to verse 9, why do they not believe? It's because they don't understand the scriptures. They don't know the scriptures. Isaiah 34:20, we studied that just a couple lessons back. Not one bone is broken. Zechariah chapter 12, they will look upon him whom they pierced. Those people looked many, they didn't believe. And all throughout the Gospels, that's what we see. Jesus shows us signs time and time again, and people are looking for something physical that they can believe in. Sharon and I went to dinner the other night, and we talked to some women at a table, and the women turned around and gave me this. And they're all, just overjoyed with Jesus. And as I'm going through it, I realize inside of here is a "You're blessed" cloth. You know what this is? This is a prayer cloth. You just touch this, you'll be healed. Anybody got a bad back? Reverend Ainsley. They need something to believe in. My brother needs to see Jesus. My little brother needs to see demons. People need to see something. And as we look at this chapter is proof that faith does not come by seeing. We have eyewitness testimony. They saw, and people still don't believe them, but it comes from reading and studying and learning and comparing and connecting dots and realize that cloth was folded neatly and those linens were laying over here, and that would not be so had they stole the body. I can't count how many times people have said to me, you need to go to Israel. David, you gotta go to Israel, man. You don't know what that's gonna do to your faith. You're gonna walk on those same roads and those same stones that Jesus walked in. Your faith is gonna be enlarged. You're gonna see that tomb where they claim He was laid and your faith is gonna be enlarged. You're gonna see that mountain that He preached from and your faith is gonna be enlarged. And I keep telling people, I don't need to see. I can see. I don't need to see because I can see. I don't need to see the Wailing Wall. If you want a true, deep faith, a good understanding of things that are true, then you go through this and you go in it with an open mind, an open heart, with eyes that can see, and you just read and start thinking things through. And if you're like me, you'll come to the understanding, this is an amazing book. And that's why it's here right now today. That's why it's not something burned in a trash bin, thrown away somewhere. That's why this book has withstood Germany and other people who tried to stop people from reading it. It withstood the Catholic Church that didn't want people to read this book. You can say what you want, you can believe what you want, but if your faith is based on something you think and not something you know, you don't have good faith at all. If you want a true, deep, great faith, a good understanding about things, you're not going to find it in answered prayer. And I'm not saying at all God doesn't answer prayer. Of course He does. But that's not making me believe. You won't find it in some miracle or some healing cloth or some preacher who claims he can heal or has special knowledge or special understanding or people speaking in tongues or the image of Mother Mary on a piece of toast. Because there's people that look for that and that makes them believe. But they're believing a lie. The only way to increase your faith is by learning the Scriptures. There is simply no other way. And you want to come to faith. You know that song we sang before the lesson? We saw thee not. Think about that. This person writing, I didn't see you, Jesus. I didn't see you walking in this world full of sin and death. I didn't see your mangled body on that tree. And I didn't see thee ascend from the earth. I didn't see any of that. But we believe thy faithful word and trust in our redeeming Lord. So there you have it. Song number 808 is a song of invitation. Come to Jesus today. Come to Jesus today. Jesus wants you to believe and to obey the gospel. Believe and be baptized. Repent of your sins. Whatever you might need, now is the time as we stand and as we sing.